prayer. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 20. Neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. Neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. You will remember that the slight change of wording is because here the Lord by Moses is, as it were, exhorting compliance with those commands already given. And our theme this evening is patterned after the God of truth. Patterned after the God of truth. The commandments reflect the character of God. The Ten Commandments reflect the character of God. The Christian pursues holiness. He is purifying himself, even as he is pure. The church, alas, in recent times, has tended to be so busy trying to be only positive that the character of God has not been reflected as it ought in the church, in the doctrine and the practice of the church. Truthfulness is seen as a very flexible commodity, even within the professing church. We know it is in the world, we know it is in the political realm, it is in society in general. But the church has not been above that influence, and even the Reformed churches, and we have to acknowledge that that is the case. And so the testimony to the inflexible purity of God's character has been distorted by that flexibility of truthfulness within the professing Church of God. First of all, we have the God of truth. The God of truth. God is the God of truth. And he is referred to in the scriptures as the God of truth. He is the true God. The true God. That's our first point. The true God. The true God is the God revealed in scriptures. True is sometimes used in the sense of ultimate as well as the opposite of false. Christ is called the true light, even though John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light. But Christ is the true light in the sense of being the ultimate, the absolute of the thing. John was a burning and shining light, but Christ is the true light, the ultimate light, of which other lights were mere reflections. Our Lord Jesus is called the true vine, the true bread. My flesh is meat indeed, or true meat. My blood is drink indeed, or true drink. The ultimate, the heavenly reality, the kingdom of God is called the true riches, Luke chapter 16 and verse 11. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 2, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 2, we read that Christ is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. There, true is used again in the sense of the ultimate reality of the thing. The tabernacle of the Old Testament was not false, but it was a foreshadowing of the true. In Hebrews 9 and verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. Again, it's used in the sense of the ultimate heavenly reality. So when God is said to be the true God, This is not only true as against false, but also the ultimate God of heaven. The one God is not only the true as opposed to the false, but true in the sense of ultimate. He could not be more godlike than he is. His being and his attributes are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. No greater being could be conceived of, never mind actually exist. So God is the true God in that ultimate, absolute sense, as well as over against false gods, that which is not God. He is the only living and true God, and there could never be any being greater than this eternal and infinite and self-existent God. But then secondly, he is the God of truth. He is the God of truth. The true God, the God of truth. The true God is the God of truth. We read in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 of God that cannot lie. Titus 1 and verse 2, but reading from verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. This epistle to Titus is very much concerned with truth over against falsehood. It's concerned with true doctrine and the true practice of true converts over against false doctrine and the false practice of false converts. And the truth is traced back to God himself, to the covenant of redemption between the persons of the Godhead, that there was truthfulness within the Godhead in the purpose of salvation. And that truth comes to men by true messengers and using true methods and with the blessing of God on the elect, bringing about true conversions who bring forth in their lives true godliness. It's the truth which is after or leads to godliness over against the deceivers and false talkers and those who profess God that they know God but in works they deny him. That's why the churches in Crete need elders who are committed to the truth in doctrine and in practice. And in introducing this subject, the apostle refers to God in chapter 1 verse 2 of Titus that cannot lie. He refers to something that God cannot do. You have a similar expression in Hebrews 6:18. Wherein it is impossible that God should lie. So here, God that cannot lie, the never-lying God. And the reason God cannot lie is not because there is any limitation upon his power. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. It is a limitation of his character that the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. And so he will not lie. He will always be himself. God tells the truth. And as we mentioned at the open air on Saturday, God tells the truth even to the undeserving, even to the most undeserving recipients. He tells the truth to those who don't deserve the truth. There is a false view that if someone doesn't deserve the truth, then you can tell them lies. This is not correct. It's false. It's common among Christians, as if our obligation to tell the truth is dependent upon the worthiness of the person we are speaking to. Well, if God should deal with us in that way, we could have no grounds of confidence. God tells the truth even to hell-deserving sinners such as us. We can, of course, withhold information from those who only want it for evil purpose, but we may never tell lies without sin. God never lies, not even to corrupt, wicked, rebellious, filthy, damnable sinners. He always tells the truth. What a blessing to know that God is true. What a blessing. Fundamental to our whole Christian faith and life is this truth that God cannot lie. Man's word is unreliable, but God's word is utterly trustworthy. Men go astray from the womb speaking lies. Disillusionment can overwhelm the believer because of man's falsehood. I said when I was in my haste that all men liars be. What shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? We must look away from man to God, who always tells the truth. As the Apostle Paul says, let God be true and every man a liar. And we must keep hold of that, because we live in an age where consensus is seen as everything. That if there is a consensus, then no one should stand against it. Homosexuality is okay because the consensus is that it's okay. But it isn't. God is true, though every man is a liar. If we ever think that God has broken his word, it is only that we haven't understood his word. Whenever we think God has broken his word, it's always our fault. Misunderstanding, misconstruing, distorting what he has said. God's word is true and faithful. God's threatenings are true. In Zechariah chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 5. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. We've been learning that in Jeremiah, have we not? Those threatenings of God. The leader said, no, Jeremiah's wrong. The people said, no, Jeremiah's wrong. Look at all these nice men who are telling us nice things. But Jeremiah was giving the word of the Lord, and it did stand. The Lord said Jerusalem would be ruined, that Judah would be taken captive, and Jerusalem was ruined, and Judah was taken captive. Not one word of his threatenings fell to the ground. So God's threatenings are true, and they will prove true, even at the last day. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God abideth on him. But the Bible, when the Bible threatens men with hell, it comes from the God of truth. Thou shalt surely die, the Lord said to Adam and Eve in the garden. The serpent said, ye shall not surely die. They took of the fruit of the tree. And they did die. They were cut off from communion with God. They did become physically mortal. They did become liable to the pains of hell forever. But God's promises are true. He has not borne false witness in his threatenings, but not in his promises either. He is a covenant God. The word often translated loving kindness or mercy is a word that means God's covenant love, his loyal love, his pledged love, faithful love, truthful love. And when Christ came, it was in proof of that covenant love, that faithfulness to his own purpose of mercy. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. A minister of the circumcision, that is, he came in as the mediator of the covenant of grace, of which circumcision was the Old Testament sign. And he demonstrated the truthfulness of God. He had promised Abraham, in thy seed all the nations of the earth should be blessed. And Christ came in fulfillment of that promise. That gives us confidence, certainty, concerning the promises of mercy. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful, faithful to his promises. Just, yes, because Christ is the propitiation and our advocate with the Father. But he's faithful. He's given us promises. He's told us where mercy is to be found, where forgiveness is to be found. And if we seek it there, in Christ, he is faithful to his own word. He has not said unto the house of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. He speaks the things that are right. Not one word failed of all that God promised to Israel, nor will one word fail of all that remains to be fulfilled of his true and faithful word. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. That's the word of the Lord. Christ said, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Have you believed the God of truth? The world believes a lie. It loves a lie. It makes a lie. It revels in a lie. The world is easy prey to the father of lies, because the world, without the new birth, men love darkness rather than light. They want the lie to be true, whatever variation on the falsehood it may be. They prefer the lie, and so they're easy prey to all manner of deception, because their heart is toward darkness. They love the false, and they long for what isn't true to be true, and what is true to be false. But those who are born of the Spirit, they receive the love of the truth. They embrace the truth. And they can say, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. When the gospel is preached, men, by nature, turn away from it. They love the lie. They say, oh, God is not holy. God is not just. God doesn't punish sin. Hell is not real. My guilt is not significant. And so on. But when sinners are born of the Spirit, they stop the arguing. They don't argue with the truth. They love it. They embrace it. They trust in the Savior. They abandon the refuge of lies. Whereas they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, forsake the mercy held out to them in the gospel, They deny their sinners. They make God a liar. But by contrast, the people of God have been given a new nature, a nature in line with the truth, and they embrace it. Oh, blessed is the man whose trust upon the Lord relies, respecting not the proud nor such as turn aside to lies. So the true God, the God of truth, but then thirdly, the God of truth requires truth. The God of truth requires truth. We shall look at this more fully, God willing, next time. But for now, let us notice, first of all, the great sin of slander. The great sin of slander. Christians need to be far more aware of the awful sinfulness of slandering our neighbor. Our Lord Jesus Christ was slandered. Men slandered him, they slander his people. But what shouldn't be happening is that believers slander one another. Psalm 15 and verse 3, giving the characteristic of the godly. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. The church should be different from the world. The church should be a place where people do not rejoice in iniquity and take pleasure in spreading stories. How sadly that isn't often the case. James chapter 3 and verse 5. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter, and so on. The same tongue with which we pray and with which we sing the psalms, that same tongue we use to slander others. Shameful. Leaving aside what is true but need not be spread abroad. What about falsehood? What about stories that are pure surmise and guesswork? Or what about the add-ons? Starts out with something true and we add to it because it makes it that bit more juicier. This is a great evil. Leviticus 19 and verse 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Proverbs 18 and verse 8. Proverbs 18 and verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. In the multitude of words there wanders not sin. All the words we have said since we began to talk, when we were little and we began to form words. Think of all those words. The words day in, day out, so many words, millions of words. How many of them are false words? How many of them are false witness? how many add-ons to the facts. But if it is a great sin to slander others, and especially God's people, the greater sin is slandering God. Do we misrepresent God, even by our lives? What do our lives tell others about God? We profess to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master in heaven. Do our lives bear faithful witness that he is a good and gracious and glorious and loving Master, worth suffering for, enduring all things for? The apostles counted it a joy to suffer shame for his sake. That tells you, and it told everybody else, how highly they thought of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we grumble and moan and complain and murmur, what are we saying about the Lord? We're bearing false witness to our Lord Jesus Christ. We're saying, being Christ's servant, being his, redeemed by him, following after him, isn't really up to much, because he isn't up to much. We slander God by discontented and inconsistent lives. Every time we sin, we say Psalm 1 isn't true. And every time we sin in the presence of others, we say Psalm 1 isn't true to them. Heretical ministers are particularly guilty because they are false witnesses of God. They publicly declare what God has not and deny what God has said. Surely unfaithful ministers are among the most guilty liars of all. You say, but they're nice men. But nice lies are still lies. Lies nicely told are still lies. They tell lies about God. They tell people God isn't as he really is. And that sinners can find God without Christ. That is why they are murderers of souls. And must give account for it. We must not tell lies. Public lies, private lies, nice lies, even flattery. If it's not true, even though we're speaking well, if it's untrue, it's still a lie. We shouldn't tell lies to children. We shouldn't tell them Santa Claus comes down the chimney and leaves present. It's a lie. Fancy telling lies to our children. What a dreadful thing. Why should our children believe anything we say if we tell them lies about these things? Parents who wouldn't knowingly lie at other times to their children lie on that one. It should not be. If it's a lie, it's a lie. There are no white lies, they're all black. All black before God, all sinful. God sees. So there must be truthfulness in all our speech about God and to men. Distortions of truth to suit our convenience are sinful. You say, well, then the answer is to say nothing. Some people do. They say, well, if it's so easy to sin with the tongue, the safe course is to say nothing. But that won't do either. We can break this commandment by silence. What our larger catechism calls undue silence in a just cause. Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 1. Leviticus 5 verse 1. And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, and is a witness whether he hath seen or known it, if he do not utter it, that he shall bear his iniquity. Here is a witness to something. His duty is to speak, but he doesn't. His silence is a guilty silence. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. But his first answer, when his first appearance, his first appearance in court before Caesar, those who could bear witness to his innocence, where were they? They should have been there. But they weren't there. No man stood by me. All forsook me. All who could have done. It doesn't mean that there was nobody else faithful anywhere. But those who were available and within reach and could have helped his defense, they made themselves scarce. Have you selfishly said nothing when you should have spoken in defense of someone else's reputation? You heard them being slandered. You knew it wasn't true. But rather than risk unpopularity with the speaker or the hearers or both, you said nothing. You said, well, I'll just keep out of it. Well, you shouldn't have kept out of it. You should have stood up for the absent party whose reputation was being maligned falsely, and you knew it, and you said nothing. Saying nothing is not always the sinless option. And it's a great mistake to think that it is. And the cause of truth is being denigrated. And those who know it is, keep quiet. It happens within the church. When men care more about their standing, their popularity, than they do about truth and the honour of Christ. And so instead of siding with the truth openly and speaking, they keep quiet. And their silence is taken as agreement with the falsehood. That is undue silence in a just cause. There is a time to speak. And only selfishness keeps us silent. These are just some of the ways in which we breach this commandment. How much we need the grace of God to make us holy in the use of our tongues. The tongue is a little member. It can do great harm. By its use, by its non-use, it can do much good. When we speak words seasoned with salt, edifying, truthful, good words, acceptable words, as apples of gold in pictures of silver, fitting words, a word fitly spoken, a word in season, a word of encouragement, a word of rebuke. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. How much we need the cleansing of the blood of the Redeemer for our past sins, and how much we need the grace of God to glorify God with our lips. Our verbal sins are enough to damn us 1,000 times over. How much we need Christ. How foolish those who believe in entire sanctification. What utter nonsense. We need the grace of God. We need to seek Him continually. We need the grace of the Spirit. Shall not your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Do we feel our need of that? Do we feel the need, or do we think we have it in ourselves to make ourselves holy, truthful, to use our tongues rightly, that we don't need to pray like the psalmist, set a door on my lips, Psalm 141, but we do. We do. Only by the grace of God will we use our tongues wisely, rightly, and to the glory of God.